chapter 8 of The Pursuit of Holiness. It's a short chapter. I even have the small book, and it was only like, you know, a handful of pages. And so I don't know the larger book, how many pages. It might be like 3 or 4 pages is all you have. But here in chapter 8, Bridges uses Romans chapter 8, verse 13, as the key verse here. And that verse says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In the preceding chapter, chapter 7, we talked a lot about the Spirit's influence and the Spirit's help and the power that the Spirit gives to us by being united with Christ. And so in that union with Christ, then, we are partakers of the power of heaven's throne room coming to us through that Spirit's connection to that Holy Trinity. So God in us, Christ in us, continues to drive our pursuit of holiness and empower our pursuit of holiness. If you remember last week, I said it's not just the who we are before Christ, but who we are in Christ that also needs to that we need to be aware of as we pursue holiness. Without those two things, who we are before Christ, in other words, our need for His strength, our need for His mercy and forgiveness, but also who we are in Him, that we now have the power and the ability that we need to pursue holiness and to draw closer to Him. One of the first things that Bridges starts off by saying in this chapter is that God has made provision for our holiness, and He has also given us the responsibility for it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And according to the new nature He gives, we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, as I said, chapter 7 looked at that spiritual side, but here in chapter 8, it is our responsibility. What is our responsibility as we pursue the challenge of holiness that is before us? And so as we see in chapter 7 that the Spirit gives to us the power, the discernment, the guiding leadership that we need, then through that enabling power of the Spirit, then we are prepared, if you will, for the challenge of saying no to sin. But the thing that all of us have to remember is that God does not say no for us. Saying no to sin is the challenge that each of us has. I know many people, and within our denomination, it is a challenge to get people to understand the role of God's grace. But it's also a balancing act, because it seems like once people grasp onto the concept of grace and all that grace does for us, they have a tendency to slide too much towards grace and forget that there is a part that we play too in our personal pursuit of holiness. And so as we move through this, and Bridges' purpose within this chapter is to remind us of our personal responsibility. That Spirit works as a guide within us. That Spirit is an advisor. Who was the commercial that it had, you know, when everybody would stop and listen when E.F. Hutton? Yeah, you know, the E.F. Hutton commercial, you know, that's, well, my broker's E.F. Hutton, and then the world would stop and everybody would lean their ear, like I do, you know, to hear what E.F. Hutton has to say. And so that Holy Spirit is your E.F. Hutton, okay? And if that Holy Spirit delivers to us a warning that what you're doing is wrong, maybe that's not the right way to go about doing whatever this is that you're pursuing, maybe what you said could have been taken the wrong way and this person was hurt by it, all of these kind of thoughts can come into us by that Spirit's presence within us. And if we don't listen to that advisor, then whose fault is it? Parents, you tell your children, right? Don't do this. They do it. Whose fault is it? Okay? So this is the little light bulb that I want you to carry this day as we go through the remainder of this chapter. The Spirit is an advisor. The Spirit is our spiritual guide. But more than an advisor, that Spirit actually can give us the power and strength that we need to overcome, to say no. But in the final analysis, we are the ones that have to say no. Bridges again is quoted. It said, "It is clear from the passage, Romans 8:13, that I read to you, that God puts responsibility for living a holy life squarely on us. We are to do something. We are not to stop trying and start trusting. We are to put to death the misdeeds of the body." That was a saying way back, you know, stop trying and start trusting. Maybe you have heard that. And that's why I say sometimes people get caught up in the aspect of grace to the extent of where they think God just does everything. There's a good friend of Mary and mine, and every now and then, you know, he'll ask me that question. Well, is it grace or not? You know, is it grace or not? And I said, well, we've got a part in it, but he doesn't want to hear that. It's either grace or it's not. So he's latched on to that word grace, and he's going to hold on to it all the way. And so hopefully it'll take him through. But at 8:13, if you read that verse and what Bridges is bringing to our attention, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so it's pretty plain in that verse that God is expecting some action from us. You put to death the deeds of the body. He brings up several more passages to illustrate this point. One is Colossians 3:5, where Paul is writing there, and it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Then he lists all these things. Then Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us throw off the sin. Let us run that race with endurance. And so there's scripture again reinforcing there is a responsibility on our part. There is an empowering. There is a discernment that is given. But the responsibility of listening to that, of being people who know how, who learn how to say no, as we talked about a few chapters back when Paul said he has learned how to be content in all situations because of who lives in him. James 4:7, another one he brings up, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Doesn't say that God will resist the devil for you. It says resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The problem is that the old fellow is hard to resist because he knows exactly how to come to you. He knew exactly how to come to Eve. He knew exactly what to ask her, how to ask her, what to put before her to make that offering appear so appealing that she would follow through with it. And so the problem that we encounter when we face the devil alone is that he's too strong for us as individuals. It's not just a matter of saying, tell me what to do and I'll just won't do it. It's not that easy. And so God's part is very vital in this. That Spirit's part is very vital. But again, here is a scripture telling us that we have to resist it, that we play a part in this. It is we, Bridges says, who are to submit to God and resist the devil. That two-part there in James. Surrender or submit. In other words, what does that mean when we surrender? It means that we listen to him, right? I mean, we submit to his authority. We submit to his reign, to his rule. One of the things that God has done for us in order to allow us to be enabled now to resist the devil. In the previous chapters, we talked about how he's removed us from that kingdom, that reign and rule of sin. And he's placed us in the kingdom of the Son. Son, S-O-N, where we are now under the reign and rule, the authority of the Son of God. And so by being translated from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we are now given the gift of God's discernment. We're now given the gift of God's leadership, God's strength, God's empowerment that now fuels our fight against sin. Bridges says that during a certain period of his Christian life that he thought that any effort on my part to live a holy life was of the flesh, and then anything of the flesh was profits of nothing. You know, Scripture talks about that. And so he thought that by waging this battle on his own, he was doing exactly what God and Scripture was telling, or God through Scripture was telling him not to do. In other words, waging this battle on my own. Remember Israel way back before they were going into the land, and remember right after the spies, it was in Numbers 12, 13, somewhere along in there. The spies come back. Only a couple of the spies said that we need to go in and do what God's promised, that God will give us the victory. And then God tells them about their sin, and then the people say, well, we'll just go fight this battle. And so they go to fight the battle without God going with them, and they got securely whipped. And so they came back, learning the lesson that they can't fight what God is not in. And so here Bridges is thinking that any effort on my part was just going to be nothing. It was God would not bless it based on his understanding of the relationship God was forming with his people. And that's a common understanding in a lot of the church, that when we do it on our own, it's the flesh working. But Bridges is saying that there's a difference between working with God and working without God. Working without God is that dependent upon the flesh, which we're not capable of doing on our own, because the powers that work against us are too strong, they're too wily, too cunning for us. They know our weaknesses. If a sports team knew every weakness of the other team, it would be fairly easy to at least stay competitive with them, if not beat them every time, because they knew all of the weaknesses of the other team. And that's what we're working against. Because if we, as I like to say, if we go around the room, if we could be this open, each of us, if we were asked what our weaknesses are, what is that one sin that you find so hard to say no to? Then each of us would probably have a different answer. Now, it might be in the same category, but it would probably be something a little different, a little nuanced, because each of us are different individuals. And we approach life in different ways. We have different desires that well up within us in different ways. And so, but the way that we're wired and put together sends us in a direction that that we have different types of pulls upon us. And so by knowing that, as I said, the same way he did with Eve, Satan can put that presentation before us in such a way. And plus, as we talked about in this book, we've got our own sinful desires that are also working against us. Okay, because we're not perfected yet. It's a mistake to think that God will make our choices for us. And that's what Bridges found himself doing when he was younger in his Christian life. He thought that just God would transform him over time. I actually had a conversation with another pastor one time as we were coming back from somewhere. We were riding together, and he kind of alluded to that's the way that he felt, that over time, through grace, God would transform us. And it wasn't anything that we had to do or could do, he said. God would just transform us over time. He does transform us over time, but he transforms us over time by working within us to transform our minds so we can more and more, so that we are more and more able to understand sin, to recognize sin, not only the temptation that's there before us, but the sin that's in our own lives, so that we can give it to God and have His grace come and rescue us and have that forgiveness that we need and that everyday power and enablement that we need to meet the challenges of the day. Remember, grace is not just forgiveness. Grace is also the empowerment we need to face the challenges that each of us face each day. That challenge to say no. That challenge to know more about who we are before God. That challenge to know more of who we are with Him, who we are in Him as well. That two-part challenge. Who we are before Christ, who we are in Christ. Those two points working together in the lives of believers to transform us, to take us further along our journey to holiness. Bridges quotes Lloyd-Jones. I thought it was interesting here. I included that. And Lloyd-Jones is a scholar, 19th century. Early 20th, I think, too. Anyway, Lloyd-Jones preached in London, great commentary on the book of Romans. It says, "This is New Testament teaching." This is a quote from Lloyd-Jones. "You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to do so. But note the accompaniment. Because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Holy Spirit is working in us both to will and to do. It is because I am not absolutely hopeless, since the Spirit is in me, that I am exhorted to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, what he means by that when he says it is not because I'm absolutely hopeless, it means that without the power of the Spirit inside of us, our battle is hopeless because, as we said, we're not strong enough, wily enough, cunning enough, persevering enough to continue to say no to the temptation that is within us and the temptation without us. What gives us hope is the presence of God within us to empower us, to enlighten us, to enable us to persevere, to push us onward, even to give us the comfort and grace that we need when we fail to get back up and to pursue the fight, because we do get knocked down. We do get knocked down from time to time. There are times in our life when we just fall flat on our face, but the Spirit of God inside of us won't let us stay there. The Spirit of God inside of us helps us to get back up, helps us to get back into the battle. But you know yourself that if you get so defeated in life that you just sit there in your home and, you know, with your legs crossed on your couch, as my cousin told me one time, and I knew exactly what she meant, but you just sit there on your couch with your legs crossed, you know, Indian style, and you just sit on your couch all day, and people may be encouraging you, people may be trying to comfort you, but nothing they say reaches you. You block it all out because you've already made up your mind that you're this or you're that. And so in that same way, we resist the call of God in our lives. But it's not because God's not in there encouraging. It's not because God's not in there offering us the power. It's because we're blocking Him out. And so the only thing that gives us a cause for hope in our pursuit of holiness, Lloyd-Jones is saying, is the Spirit of God inside of us. Quote from Bridges, and I'll finish with this. "It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be well if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience." Now, think about that for a moment. If you say you're defeated, that means that something acted upon you, right? So the cause, the blame, is outside of you. I was defeated in my battle with this sin, whatever it is. And so you're laying the blame on a bottle, a package, a relationship, a fill in the blank. I was defeated. But now, when you say I was disobedient, where does the blame fall? And that's becoming more aware of who we are before Christ. So it's not a matter of victory or defeat. It's a matter of whether I was obedient or disobedient. And once we start using those terms, it puts us into that realm. It puts us into that fight in a particular, in a peculiar way, because it's us. If I was defeated, it's something else. But if I was disobedient, it was me. And once we start seeing my need, once we start seeing my disobedience, then we start finding out what it means to have Christ in me. The further along we are knowing who we are before Christ, the further along we become in knowing what it means to be in Christ. Because when we start putting our obedience out there, we start pointing the finger at us. When we start pointing the finger at us, we realize the need that we have. We realize the power of forgiveness. We realize more and more the character and the nature of the God that we serve. And how much we are dependent upon all of those qualities if we are to wage a successful race toward holiness. So remember, our defeat comes through our disobedience. We choose to hold on to evil thoughts. We choose to hold on to lustful thoughts. We choose to hold on to sin that's in our lives. We choose to allow sin to reign in our minds. I know we say hearts, but it's our minds. When we let sin have free reign in our minds, we are being disobedient to the word, and the call of God within the hearts of us as individuals. Without us accepting our responsibility in pursuing holiness and our responsibility in appropriating God's provisions for that pursuit. Remember, God provided all these things, but we got to go get them. We got to receive them. So it's our responsibility to say no. It's also our responsibility to come to God and ask for the strength and power that we need to meet the challenges of each day. Without those two things, we will make little progress in our pursuit of holiness. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day that you have given to us words of wisdom. We pray, Father, that you will take your word that was read this night, apply it to our hearts in very special ways. May we continue to seek out as individuals who we are before you, but also what it means to have you in us, working and empowering, leading and guiding. Father, may we know that what you have offered us knows no end. And it is up to us then to pursue your empowering, your strengthening, your grace and mercy. May all that we do, Father, move us in that direction, that we better understand who we are before you, but also what we can be and who we are now in you. Father, may we take and learn our responsibility, and may we choose wisely as we go forth in our pursuit of holiness. Walk home with these folks tonight. Watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow. And in all these things, we come before you in Christ. Amen.